You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Tonight, as we jump into chapter 3, a little confession for you before we start. I don't have a PowerPoint for you. I apologize. Today, I had a phone call. Gary McCarty, he was a pastor for a lot of years, been coming to this church for, gosh, I don't know, Don, how long? He's in your group. For, I think, about a year now. Anyway, beloved brother, his wife called me. We know he's been really sick. He's on his deathbed, and so I had to spend the day at the hospital down there today. I got the privilege of spending the day down there at the hospital today. And so for that reason, I don't have a PowerPoint prepared for you, no slides or anything like that. But the Lord is not hindered. He inspired the teaching of his word for decades, for centuries before PowerPoint was ever invented. Chapter 3 is a powerful chapter. On a big picture, I'd like to hear from you. What's the subject at hand? What are we dealing with? What's chapter 3 all about? Just speak out your, don't give me a big long discourse, but a sentence answer. What's chapter 3 all about? What was that? Convictions. Convictions? How so, Pat?
Whether or not you embrace, the gospel.
Okay.
Whether or not you are ready to suffer for his sake.
Really good.
Whether or not you're going to be bold enough to preach regardless.
So convictions of the heart. Yeah, really good. I love it. Anybody else? Breakdown of society. Really good. Did I hear you correctly?
Yes.
Yeah, really good. Absolutely. May that encourage us as we read this. It's like, well, God knew this was going to happen, right? It's like, because it's happening, right? It's happening. Anybody else? Any big picture thoughts? 40,000 foot level. What inspired you? What you thought this was about? John, got anything? Ah, really good. If I heard you correctly, preparing for perilous times. Yeah, really good. No, that's glad I asked you, man. Preparing for perilous times. Chapter 3 is a continuation of chapter 2, obviously, but what I mean in that is there's no chapter break in Paul's letter. Paul has told us at the end of chapter 2, we studied it last week, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. One who what? Rightly handles or divides or uses. One who rightly uses this Bible. One who rightly handles the word of truth. Study for that. It's not going to come by itself. God has revealed his word. Excuse me, his will in his word. God has revealed his mind, his person in his word. And Paul would tell Timothy, listen, perilous times are going to come. That's where he's taking us. And because of that, before he goes there, he bookends this on both ends of this subject, like perilous times are here. And he bookends it on both sides. The antidote to that is knowing God's word. Right, he starts us off at the end of chapter 2, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who rightly handles the word of God, so that when he's facing a situation, he doesn't just use anger or he doesn't just say, well, I'm not even going to talk to you and avoid the situation. No, using the word of God, using the wisdom of God, he can come and bring light and truth to the subjects that are at hand. He then tells us perilous times are going to come, and we're going to camp out on that a bit tonight. And then he finishes that thought in the end of chapter 3 with all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, lacking nothing, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the chapter that we're in tonight is going to be dealing with perilous times, the difficult end time season that we are living in. And the antidote to that, the way to overcome that, the way to more than just overcome, the way to prevail in these difficult times is by really knowing the Word of God intimately and using it properly. Not acting out of rage and emotion, but speaking the Word of God in truth and in context and in power and bringing it to the situations of everyday life. So he finishes that thought up in chapter 2, right? The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. That is 2:23 that I'm looking at. Servant of the Lord must not quarrel. We live in a generation that loves these conflicting sound bites. We want to make posts on social media that just close the deal and in your face, right? And these little inflammatory sound bites that prove my point, right? And that's the very thing that Paul says not to do. Paul says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Those don't ever convince anyone. They just, just bring opposition, right? Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. What does he mean, able to teach? Is he talking about preaching sermons? He's not. What's he talking about? Let me hear from you loud. Say it. Mentoring, discipleship. What else? What was that? All right. Able to teach your wife, your children. Yeah. Able to teach when the subject of Roe versus Wade comes up. Able to teach when the subject of, I think I can sleep with whoever I want. Able to teach when the issues of what everyday life come to the surface. Not arguing, not giving inflammatory sound bites, but able to actually speak truth and bring insight and wisdom from God's word. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach in patience and patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Why? Because God might perhaps grant them repentance and they might come to the knowledge of the truth. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So some really good instruction he finishes up chapter 2 with, of this is who we're to be. And now he tells us why. Here's why. Because know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Man, how prophetic. Perilous times. What a description. What a way to describe this time that we're in. We are living in perilous times. For men will be lovers of themselves. What does that look like? What does it look like? Always thinking about self. Always doing things for self. Not serving others. Not caring about others. Not building others. It's always about me. Me. We have psychology trying to fuel this even further. Every time you have a problem, they say the problem is that you don't love yourself. I don't think that's the problem. I don't think anybody has that problem, right? Men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemers. Boasters, always just talking about how amazing they are, always trying to make themselves look good. You don't have to boast with words to boast. It's all about your image, all about your look. You're a boaster. It comes from pride. Blasphemers, speaking ill against God, taking his name in vain. Disobedient to parents. How prophetic. Unthankful. It's amazing how gratitude, what gratitude will actually do for an individual. We have so much. And just being mindful and full of gratitude for what God has given us. Unthankful, unholy, living in just perversion, living for sin and selfish pleasures, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, and underline this next one. What's this next one?
Without self-control.
What does that mean? Let's unpack. Let's think on that for a while. What does it mean to have no self-control?
Feeding the flesh.
Even deeper, even more than feeding the flesh. What does it mean?
Running amok.
I wish I had that voice, man. My sermons would be better if I had that voice. Running amok. Yeah, what else? Ah, really good, Tony. Reactive to everything around you. It takes discipline to react in a way, at the right way, in the right time, in the right season. And here he says they're going to be without self-control. They're going to be controlled by their flesh. Instead of controlling their flesh, they're going to be controlled by their flesh. And instead of controlling their sexual desires, they're going to be controlled by their sexual desires. Instead of controlling their ego, they're going to be controlled by their ego. Instead of controlling their anger, they're going to be controlled by their anger. The danger of being, with walking on your own in this life without God is that we have no self-control. And we notice that when man has no self-control, what we do then is, it's an interesting, we see it all over. We then say, what I'm doing is not wrong. I'm given over to this. I can't control myself. Therefore, instead of saying that's a problem, we then say, now this isn't wrong. This isn't sin, right? Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. That's what I'm saying right there. Like the moment we don't have self-control, we then say evil is good, right? We then say, what I'm doing is right. Despisers of good. Traitors. A traitor. Two-faced, right? Backbiting. Betraying friends. A traitor. Undependable. Turn against you. Headstrong. Haughty. Just amazing. It's good to just look at these and let them sink in a little bit. Don't just read them too fast. Love, and here's the one that really sums it all up. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This one hits home. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Why do we sin? I wish I could say it differently. I wish it was something else. But when I sin, it's because I love pleasure more than I love God. And that grieves me. It ought to grieve us. And it ought to be, a lot of times we say, oh, Lord, forgive me for that. I don't know why I did that. Well, here's why you did it. Because you love that more than you love obedience to God. And it's a difficult thing. Now, when we confess that, we can bring that to God and say, Jesus, man, forgive me. That's a mistake. I want to love you more than these things. And help me in that, Lord. And he does. Verse 5, having the form of godliness and denying its power, from such turn away. Here we see this moves now. Paul moves from talking about just mankind at large, and now he moves even into entering into religion. having the form of godliness or having the appearance of godliness, or in other words, this evil that is in the world then begins to permeate and enter into the church or into religious activities, having the form of godliness, but denying its power. Let me just ask you, take a look at some of the things that are in the world. These things that we've looked at, right? Men will be lovers of themselves, proud, blasphemers, you know, immoral, all these different things. Now we take these things, how much of them have entered into the church? How much has sexual immorality entered into the church? And do we just accept it as normal? In the church, I don't mean necessarily just the mission church, but we should examine ourselves as well. But in the church in America, homosexuality, adultery, perversion, how much of that has just been taken in as now normal part of everyday life? Having the form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. In the Greek, from such people, turn away. In the Greek, it's in the active present tense. In other words, from such people, continue turning away from them. Who do we turn away from here? What is it saying here? Do we turn away from everybody who is lovers of money, lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient? Do we turn away from everybody who's in that camp? If we did, we'd have to turn away from the entire world, right? But when someone claims to be a brother and they're upholding these things, from them, continue turning away. When there's a church proclaiming these things, ordaining homosexual priests, from such, what? Turn away and continue turn away. To have no part in that, have no fellowship with that. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women or foolish women or simple women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts. He says these religious leaders, they actually prey on the gullible. They actually prey on the simple. They actually prey on those who don't study the Bible and know the word, and they deceive and they fool and they pull the wool over the eyes. They make captive of them and they make them loaded down with sins and are led away by their various lusts. It's interesting how false teachers always cater to the lust of the flesh. If you give more money, what's going to happen? You're going to get more money, right? And they always cater to the lust of the flesh. And you have to proclaim it. You have to name it. You have to just stand firm in it. And what are they doing? Who is that appealing to? It's appealing to our own pride, our own arrogance, our own self-power, and they feed these things. They make captives of those who are gullible. Paul calls them women, his words, not mine, but men too, loaded away with their various lusts. And then this powerful phrase that I want to camp out on in a little bit, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Would you say that with me? Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Let's say it one more time. I really want it to sink in. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Let's marinate on that for a little bit. We'll come back to it. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Learning there means hearing yet never really understanding, never really coming to the knowledge of truth. The knowledge of truth be the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that. I want you to kind of underline that and think on that. Paul is warning the church that the world is going to have a severe attack in the last days. It's going to be perilous times. Even Christianity itself is going to get hijacked with false teachers. And we see that, man. There's going to be deceptive doctrines that enter into the church. And all of them are going to appeal to the flesh. They're going to appeal to the things that we like. And all about, you know, self-greatness or getting wealthy or, you know, the things that we mentioned. And as God's men, as spiritual leaders, as men who are called by God to be spiritual leaders in our homes, in our communities, in our churches, and in our sphere of influence at work, you're a spiritual leader. Paul is reminding Timothy that, Timothy, the job that we have is to be equipped for those times, to be ready to deal with the severe attack that's going to be happening on the church. And men, I want you to know, we need to be ready on three categories in our lives. We need to be ready spiritually. We need to be ready physically. And we need to be ready emotionally. We need to be completely ready to deal with the attack that is going on in the church, in the world, this perilous times that we live in. We see it for sure. Have you seen what is going on with Roe versus Wade since the courts made the public proclamation that they overturned that? What's going on in the world? What are you seeing? People are like torqued. They're upset. They are threatening violence. They are inflammatory comments, right? I mean, they are enraged. And there's a war that's happening, right? I mean, there's a battle waging, right? How are we going to deal with these things? We see what's happening in the world with sexuality and how they're going after our children with the transgendered and the, you know, all the different, the homosexual, the lesbian, all the different kind of stuff, and trying to bring that into our children. And you stand against that, man, you got to fight on your hands. And self-righteousness, right? Like, who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? And moral relativism, like I don't, that's your truth. That's not my truth. This is my truth. As if truth is an individual thing, right? No, there's, truth is universal. There's no individual truth. And Paul tells us here, hey, we need to be ready to stand against these things. He says, know that these perilous times are going to come. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. Let's look at this first. We need to be ready physically first. Physically, standing up against the lies and the deceit that permeate the culture. How are you doing on that? Are you a chameleon? When you're with this group, are you this way? When you're in church, you're this way? Or are you the same man? Are you standing for truth? Are you countering the deceit that is permeating the culture at large? There are a lot of things that are there to stand against, and as God's men, we must stand. Paul would write, you know, he'd say, put on the whole armor of God, and he finishes it with, and having done all to stand therefore, right, with your waist girded and your breastplate of righteousness and all these things, stand therefore. How are we doing? Are we standing? Are we standing against these things? Do we actually speak up? Do you have pronouns on your email because your company said to do it? I imagine some men in here do. It's time to stand, right? And may we stand for truth. Not only stand physically, but stand spiritually. What I mean by that is holding fast to the empirical truths that are found in God's Word. We need to hold fast to these things. These things are under attack. What do I mean by the empirical truths of Christianity, the empirical truths of God's word? The core tenets of Christianity, the infallibility of God's word. Are you standing fast in that? The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Are you standing fast in that? These are empirical truths. They're absolutes. We cannot capitulate on these things. That Jesus was God in a human body. That he went to a cross and died on a cross for the atonement of our sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That if Jesus didn't go to the cross, if you don't accept that work that he did for you on the cross, there is no name under heaven where you can be saved. There's no other way. It's not possible. Jesus asked if it was possible, let this cup pass. It wasn't possible. That was for our sake, not his sake, right? This is the only way of redemption. Are we holding fast to that? Or do we capitulate? Well, that's good for you. I kind of believe something a little different, but that's okay. Holding fast, standing spiritually. Jesus' resurrection on the third day, the bodily resurrection, physical, literal, bodily resurrection, that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, that he is coming again to judge sin and to rule and reign on the earth. These are the empirical truths that we have to stand on, right? And Paul says, hey, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, one who can rightly handle these things. In the early church, they had creeds, right? And these creeds were to help equip us with the solid truths, because not everyone had the luxury of having a Bible in that time. So they would have these creeds. Now we have the Word of God, and in some ways it would be good to embrace the creeds, right? The Apostles' Creed to help us stand on these core truths. If you don't have those, you can download them. They're easy to get. But it's good to stand on these things. So we stand spiritually, we stand physically, and we stand emotionally. What do I mean we stand emotionally? I don't mean driven by emotion. What do I mean we stand emotionally? I mean that we have endurance to not get beaten down in standing in this truth. That we've made a resolve with, internally, that we're going to stand in this truth. And there's some flack, man. I mean, it's not easy to stand. There's times when the flack comes against us. And we need to be ready on all three of those fronts. He says, the last days will be perilous times. False teachers, false churches, and false Christs will be prevalent and widespread. This word false Christ or antichrist, it's a phrase that means instead of the real Jesus, there's a fake Jesus. And it's prevalent in many churches. There is a false Christ, a different Jesus, and we're to stand against these things. I have a verse for you. You can jot it down if you like. Isaiah 5:20, good verse for our day. He says, "What are those who call good evil and evil good? Who put darkness for light and light for darkness? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? And who are wise in their own eyes." Man, that is our day to a T, is it not? And notice what he says. Let's come back to this verse that I had you look at. Having the form of godliness and denying its power, always learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth. Having the form of godliness but denying its power, always learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth. What is the power that he's referring to? The Holy Spirit. What about the Holy Spirit? having the form of godliness, but denying its power. It is the Holy Spirit's a good answer, but what about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, by the way, is not a force, is not an energy. It's a person of the Godhead. It'd be like saying having Jesus or having God the Father. So yes, but what does it mean? So, okay, so can you unpack that anymore? Like, well, why does that deny the power? Okay, really good. Let's see if we can put some handles on that. The Holy Spirit has a role in our life. The first thing that he wants us to do, the first thing that he does, the first thing he wants to do in our life is to convict us of sin. Before we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes along and says, dude, what was that? Oh my goodness. And brings our sin to our attention. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So the first thing he does is, you got a sin issue. Then he convicts us of righteousness. You're not right with God. That was ungodly. Then he convicts us of the judgment to come. And if you stay on this path, you're in major trouble. There is a hell. It's hot. And it's eternal. And that's what the Holy Spirit does before we're a believer. He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. Then we the Holy Spirit points us to Christ. He convicts us of sin and of righteousness. Of righteousness, hey, you're a sinner, and here's how you can be made righteous. Jesus Christ died on a cross to take the punishment of your sin and to give you righteousness as a free gift. You cannot earn it. It's a free gift. And then you wrestle with that. You're like, how could that be? And you realize, well, it's that God so loved the world, that God loves you this much, that he would do this for you. And when your heart begins to be moved by God's love, when you begin to understand God's love for you, that he would, that Jesus would do this for you, your heart then is moved. Your heart then is transformed. And we have this revelation of, oh my gosh, I am now, my heart is inspired by God's love. I want to know a God who loves me that way. Paul would say, it is the love of Christ that constrains me. What did he mean by that? It's the love of Christ that constrains me. Constrains me from what? Constrains me from sin. Constrains me from chasing a skirt or getting involved in adultery, or the love of Christ that constrains me from acting out in anger or you know, and on we could go, right? Just giving up and saying, I'm just going to get drunk. What the heck with it, man? Giving over to materialism, giving over to my ego, the love of Christ constrains me. How? Because he's aware of how much God loves him. Think about the Apostle Paul. He was persecuting the church. He was killing Christians. He was going against everything that Jesus had done. And Jesus comes to him personally and says, hey, I want to use your life. You're important to me. I want to save you. I want to forgive you. It's been hard for you to kick against the goads, hasn't it? I have a great plan for your life. I'm going to use you in powerful ways. Oh my gosh. And Paul would say, it was that unconditional love that Jesus had for me that picked me up when I was in my mire of sin and self-righteousness and arrogance and pride and brought me to himself. That is the power that keeps me from running amok, to use the word. That's the power. What empowered Paul? to travel cross country, to go through shipwreck, to go through hunger, to be whipped 39 times. It was the love of Christ to proclaim, to please Christ and to bring others into the knowledge of how great Jesus is. And so, so it's our heart being inspired by the love of Jesus Christ that we have to come to. And here's what he says here. He says, it's possible to be always learning and yet never coming to the knowledge of that truth. It's possible to be in church and to hearing message after message after message, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth of God's love for you and the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. It's possible to have a form of godliness, but to deny its power. And we move from one teaching to another, or from one positive thinking to another, or a self-help book, always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. And here's what it is. It's plain and simple. God created you to have fellowship with you. He's in love with you. And he's got a dynamite plan for your life. And his plan for our lives is way better than our plan for our life. And we take on his ways and we learn of him. And when we do, we begin to experience the greatness of his plan and his ways and his love. So that's his instruction to us. That's what he's saying. He's saying, looking, these perilous times are coming, and there's going to be many who never come to the knowledge of Christ's love and therefore never know the power of God working in their life. And look what he says in verse 8. He amplifies this more. Now, Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do also these resist the truth. These people that are always learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth, so do they resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds. They're disapproved concerning the faith. It's a counterfeit faith. They might even be pastors. They might even be religious leaders. They might even be elders in the church. But they're disapproved concerning the faith. They're men of corrupt minds. They're resisting the truth. They have their own ideas about spirituality and about God. But notice what it says. They will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also. Who's the theirs? As theirs were also. Who's the theirs? Jannes and Jambres. So who were Jannes and Jambres? You did your homework. You read this. Who were they? False teachers. All the way back in Egypt, right? Back in the days of Moses. We know from Jewish, ancient Jewish targums that Jannes and Jambres were the guys in Pharaoh's court. And you'll remember, God sent Moses there to show the power of God. God's love for his people, to redeem his people, to bring them out of bondage, to save them, to take them into a promised land, to make them a great nation, to give them an abundant life, right? That's God's love. As he's doing it, he sends Moses in and says, hey, let my people go. No, never going to let them go. It'd be like asking the government not to collect taxes anymore, right? I mean, if Egypt lost their slaves, that was their, like, no way is that going to happen, Pharaoh says. So these plagues begin to happen. The first plague was the water turning into blood, right? The Nile turning into blood. Now, what did Jannes and Jambres do? They turned water into blood. And what's interesting is God allowed that. Was that God doing it through them? No, it was demonic, but God allowed it. And that's a picture of what God allows in religion. Jannes and Jambres. You say, how so? Well, let's go on further. The next thing, there was locust, right? And Moses calls locust for it. They call locust for it. Well, let's look at this. Their folly is going to be revealed. If the Nile turns to blood, all of Egypt is going to die from lack of water, right? What good does Pharaoh's own guys turning the Nile to blood do? He should have turned the blood back to water. That would have been something productive, right? That didn't happen. So they bring up more locusts. Then they do frogs, and they bring up more frogs. What good does that do?
God kind of saying thank you.
It's folly, right? It's just folly. But it was real. It did happen. And in the church today, there are those, Janice and Jambres, and they're doing all the same things that God's men are doing. They're preaching sermons. They're praying. They're holding small groups, right? They're doing all the same things, but it's all to destruction. They're counterfeits. Notice what he says. They will progress no further. Their folly will be manifest to all. And I want you to know that is true on two levels. That is true in the ultimate eternal end when they stand before God. How do you think Janice and Jambres fared when they stood before God? Yeah, at the great judgment seat of Christ, they're not going to make it, right? But it is also true in life. You see, Moses delivered all the people of Israel into freedom. Who did they deliver? No one. Moses had a plague come on, and all the firstborn died. And Janice and Jambres, their firstborn died. Their religion was showed that it was impotent. It had no power. It had no fruit. And in everyday life, here's what happens. When we go after all these other philosophies, you can champion them for a while and you can hold them up, but in the end, they won't build your family. They won't build your marriage. They won't build your character. They won't build your wisdom. They won't bring you discernment. They won't make you a great leader. They will reduce you to nothing, and your folly will be exposed to all, both in the in this life and in the age to come. So there's counterfeits, and they've always been there. Now, he gives us the answer to this evil and this perversity that's in the world, again, is standing strong in God's word. Look what he tells us, verse 10. But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, my biblical teaching, the theology that I've given you. Not only the teaching I've given you, but you've also followed my example, my manner of life, my love, my perseverance. Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, you've watched me. I'm not in this for the money. I'm not in this to get other people to serve me. I'm not in this for the easy life. I'm not in this to make myself look good. You followed my lifestyle, and you know, right? You followed not only my doctrine, but you followed my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance. Paul loved like Jesus. And you've seen my persecutions, my afflictions that happened to me in Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. We know at Lystra, Paul heals this lame guy, right? This guy who's never, ever walked, lame in the feet from birth. And Paul heals him and he gets up and he walks. I mean, that's the power of God. Oh my gosh. And they try, you know, they want to worship him as gods. And then what happens after Paul doesn't let them worship him as gods? What happens to him? They go to stone him. That's the fickleness of man. And Paul says, you've seen these persecutions that I've had. You know what happened to me at Iconium. You know what happened to me at Antioch. You've seen these things. And here's what he says. You know the persecutions I've endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. You might want to underline that word, out of them all. It doesn't say from them all, out of them all. In other words, he went through them. God didn't deliver him from them. He delivered him what? Out of them. Stoned with rocks, right? Whipped 39 times, shipwrecked, perils, left out at sea, all these different things. He wasn't prevented from them, but he was delivered out of them. Big difference. Verse 12, Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Don't be surprised. And if you're not suffering any, you're not standing for anything. I hope that you're suffering for some things. Now, don't suffer for being a jerk. Don't suffer for being crass. As a matter of fact, a lot of times, we can stand and, just stand in righteousness and really be offensive. It's not effective. But when we do stand, there's going to be persecution. And let's just read it again. Verse 12, yes, all. Who does that mean? That means you and me, who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. You may not get a promotion because you won't cheat on this deal. Good on you. I hope you're standing for things. You may not be invited to the neighborhood party because the last time you were, you didn't get hammered like everybody else, and you stood for Christ on some things. I hope that you're walking in this. But know this, verse 13. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. What does that reveal to you? These false teachers that they go around and they're deceiving and they're also what?
Being deceived.
What does that mean? Isn't that scary? That ultimately, if you do not walk in the truth, you will actually think the lie that you're walking in is the truth. There was that great theologian, Michael Jackson, and it's that song, Billie Jean, right? And there's a lyric in there that sticks out to me. It says, be careful what you do, because the lies become the truth. Deceiving and being deceived. These false teachers. I know one in town. He's the pastor of Awaken. His name is Jürgen Mathis. He actually believes he's doing, at least I think he does, I think he actually believes that he's doing the right thing. Deceived and ultimately being deceived themselves. But you, verse 14, you must continue in the things that you have learned from the Bible and have been assured of from the Bible, knowing from whom you have learned them, from the Apostle Paul. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you what?
Wise.
God wants you to be wise. That are able to make you wise for salvation. Yeah, you know that salvation isn't by your works. You know salvation isn't by your effort. And you know that you by yourself are not righteous. And so you don't go around acting like you are. False teachers go around acting like they are very righteous. You are made wise for salvation. What does it mean to be made wise? Understand truth. What else?
Revelation.
So wise in the word of God. You can discern the word of God. Really good. What else? Applying knowledge. Really good. Spiritually mature. Really good. What else?
Patient.
Okay.
How to rightly apply the word
when there's opposition, when there's a situation. Really good. Having wisdom means you can see any situation that you walk in. You walk out that door and you can know what God's will is on this matter. You see in a man and woman talking, arguing, you know what God's will is on that matter. You see a new law being brought down. You know what God's will is on that matter. There's a false religion happening in Christianity right now where politics are becoming the big driving force of the church. And some churches are getting really political. Now, I'm all for being savvy in what's happening in the world. But the answer is not politics. The answer is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And here's what I know. If we teach the Bible accurately, and we teach the Bible with divine inspiration, and the Holy Spirit is moving in our midst, here's what I know. You're going to vote, and I'm going to vote, and you're going to vote, and you're going to vote all the exact same way. Why? Because we have wisdom. We know God's mind and God's heart on a situation. And that is the definition of wisdom. Knowing God's mind and God's heart and how to apply it to the situation that's at hand. The reason that we like politics and why it's entering into church, it's a golden calf. We're standing for what's right, but we think the answer is this calf, right? It's replacing God, and it's subtle. Now, again, I think that we should be savvy. We should vote biblically, but the answer is not politics. What verse are we? Help me. 16? Yeah, let me hit 15 again. From childhood you have known that the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Our salvation entirely by faith, not by our effort, not by our works, totally through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That means this: when the enemy comes to you and you've sinned and you've blown it and you just did what you didn't want to do, and the enemy comes along and says, "You're worthless. You're not a Christian. What are you? What do you do at those times?" You're wise through salvation. Yep, you're right. I'm worthless. I'm a sinner. And Jesus is the Savior. I never forget who I am. I never forget who He is. I always know my position. And we don't beat ourselves up unduly. We repent. We move forward. We take the Lord's hand and we walk, get right back on track. Why? Because we're wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We're not wise for salvation to do really good and to be really good people. No, we're wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And now this powerful verse, worth memorizing. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. Its origin was God Himself. God breathed is the actual Greek word, right? All Scripture is God breathed, God spoken right out of God's mouth. The same God who said, "Light be," and light was, is the same God who wrote this passage that we're reading right now. The same power behind it. Why is God's word so powerful? Because the Creator spoke it into existence. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Lorenzo's a good student, man. It's knowing everything that God says about a particular subject. That's doctrine. What does God say about sexual immorality? Well, I know everything in the Bible God says about sexual immorality. Then we build a doctrine. What does God say about the Holy Spirit? Well, I know everything the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. Therefore, that's doctrine. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for really understanding God's heart, God's mind, God's will. We don't have to guess, right? It's been revealed to us, and we can know how God feels about things. Not only is it profitable for doctrine, that's where it starts, then it's profitable for reproof. What is reproof? Pardon me? Correction. Hey, Dave. Yeah. Why'd you talk to your wife that way? Oh, I don't know. Gosh. Right? Yeah, I agree, Lord. That's wrong. I shouldn't have acted that way. Hey, Dave, why did you boast in that meeting? Oh, yeah. It's profitable for reproof, and then it's profitable for correction. Hey, next time, instead of speaking to her this way, speak to her this way. And that is the wisdom that allows me to build my wife instead of tear down my wife. Profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How to love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. Instruction in righteousness. How to love my neighbor with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, right? That's instruction in righteousness. And look at this. That the man of God might be what? Complete, lacking nothing, having all wisdom and discernment and insight and gifting and temperament to deal and be walk effectively in this life, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. For every good work as a father, for every good work as a business owner, for every good work as a mentor, for every good work as a husband, for every good work as a elder in the church, for every good work in our community, this is God's will. The answer, hey, we're living in perilous times. Therefore, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, one who rightly handles the word of truth. For the word of God is God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is what he commands us. Look what how he starts, verse 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, the moral, the immoral, the pagan, everyone, who will judge everyone at his appearing. And his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And that'll be our next week's study. But the answer is the word of God. Held in our hearts, revealing to us the mind of God. We know God's love for us through the word of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That love moves us. And now we are held by the power of God. I want to know a God who loves me that way. I want to walk with a God who loves me that way. And now I have his word to guide me in that path. This is the answer to the perilous times we're in. Amen?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.